Turn with me back to that portion of scripture that we read together, please, to the third chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 3. Just read a few of these verses from the beginning once again. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus. Amen. We'll leave the reading just there. We thank the Lord again for his precious word. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord's help as we consider the scriptures together tonight. Now, Father, we come before thee once again. We thank thee that thou art a God who hath given us these things recorded for us, but not only so, but thou hast given also the Holy Spirit to thy people that we might understand them. And, Lord, that thou hast given thy Holy Spirit that he might testify to these things also in the hearts of those who do not know thee. We pray, Lord, that thou wast testify tonight by thy word, for as we have said earlier this evening, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So bless us, we pray. Bless each one. Help us to understand, help us to hear what the Spirit is speaking even this night. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. And to think about this happening at the temple, and particularly at the gate, which was called Beautiful. A man laid there day by day by those who had some compassion upon him, lays this day also, as he had done so many times before, asking alms of those who go by him, until two men come across him. He doesn't make any difference between them and the others that he has seen. He sees nothing in them, particularly that he should look to them, but we see that Peter speaks to him and says, Look on us. So he gives them heed. And Peter begins with a very depressing statement to this poor man. Silver and gold have I none. It seems as that begins with a kind of a mockery of his condition. But then he says, But such as I have, give I thee. And even there, there's not very much more. He might have thought, I suppose in modern days, the thought would come to his mind, well, maybe he's got some biscuits in his pocket or something, at least I can eat something. But then he comes out with this tremendous statement, In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And stretching forth his hand, he takes him, lifts him up, his feet and ankle bones receive strength, and he goes with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And what can we see here that might be a benefit to us, even as we consider it this evening? I want to consider it with you under three headings. First of all, the resignation of the beggar. Not that he had resigned from his post, but his resignation in the fact that he would always be here. This was his daily grind. And then, secondly, the responsibility of the blessed. Those who are blessed, of course, are those who know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ already And many of us here could be in that position, and we would say, yes, certainly we have been blessed of God. The Lord's hand is upon us. And then finally, the restoration of the believer, because he is restored when he believes and when he takes hold of Christ by faith. And we give thanks to the Lord that the Lord gives repentance, the Lord gives faith, and we stand in that grace which God has shown unto us. So first of all then, I want to draw your attention to the resignation of the beggar and his predicament in the first place. Here is a man who, we read, was lame from his mother's womb. In verse 2, a certain man. We're not told his name, but nevertheless, we are told something about him. He was lame from his mother's womb. And so he had never known what it was to walk. Now, that's an amazing thing in itself. I often think that someone who has never done something before suddenly has not just the capability of doing it, but the ability of doing it. It wasn't just potential which had been restored in him. There's an amazing statement, really, which is read there in verse 7 and 8. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping. The man who had never walked in his life. And yet now, transformed. Transformed to the fact that he is able, with those wasted muscles, which all of a sudden had received strength, he was now able not only to walk, but to leap, with his voice raised up to the praise of God. But from this point of his birth, he was a lame man. He was a man unable to do these things. The scripture, of course, says to us that the psalmist says to us, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And we can liken this man's weaknesses, and there is a spiritual aspect to this as well. It's not just the healing of his body, because we see that as he walks and leaps and praises God, he doesn't go off into Jerusalem to tell everybody what had happened, but he goes with them into the temple. And he is there not saying to everybody, "Look, that's what has happened to me. Somebody has said to me, rise up and walk, and look, I can walk. I've never been able to walk, and look at me now." But no, he goes into the temple, and he goes into the temple to praise God and to give thanks to the Lord. And there's a significance, I think, in those words, because what had Peter said? He hadn't said, "In the name of Jehovah or of Abraham, rise up and walk," but "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he goes into the temple walking and leaping and praising God. There's a significance in all the words of Scripture, of course. But here, once again, we find that deity of Christ underlined and set in just as an incidental as we consider him. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me." We were born lame. We were born unable to worship. We were born unable to glorify God. "For without faith it is impossible to please him. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So the predicament of this man, first of all, was he was born this way. He had nothing in him that could enable him to walk. And yet, the Lord was able to transform him in a moment. Not only was he born that way, but he was resigned to his life. He was resigned to making the best of it. And you can understand that. We all perhaps have that capability. We know that there are some who go into the depths of despair and even give up life. Because of circumstances that have happened to them. But there is a capability in the heart of man to resign ourselves to our condition and make the best of it. Do what we can do. And maybe that was expected of him. In this day and age, sometimes if people have disabilities, others will say, "Well, don't you do anything, we'll do it all for you." But I think that probably, with the words that are written here, it occurs to me in verse 2, that it says a certain man lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. And so the question comes to mind, I wonder who it was that carried him every day. I wonder why they carried him every day. Well, I suppose we could say, well, there was some compassion in their hearts, and they saw this poor man, and they realized that he needed something, and so they would carry him to the temple to see what he'd get. Then the question comes, well, why didn't they just look after him themselves? Why didn't they? All he had to do was to feed him. Now, surely that didn't take a great amount. And so as we go around and meditate upon that thought, then perhaps it occurs to me that it was his own family who actually took him every day and laid him at the gate of the temple. That maybe his own brethren picked him up every day and said to him, well, we're going out to work today. I'm going out to work in the field. I'm going out to work in the baker's shop. I'm going out to fix the wheels of the carts. And you've got to do something. And you can't do any work because you can't walk, but we'll take you to the temple. You can stay there, can see what you can get, and you can help contribute to the household. I think that's a much more likely scenario for this man. That they laid him daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, just to see how much he could bring back into the house and help them all out. Not everybody was rich. There were many poor people. Remember what Jesus said of that poor widow who cast in the 2 farthings into the treasury of the temple. And how that Jesus said she had cast in all her living. 2 farthings. Cast in all her living. And perhaps he was a man from a poor household. And he was expected to do what he could. But what could he do? He couldn't do very much. He was resigned to a life making the best of it. Perhaps he had worries and fears for the time when perhaps he wouldn't be in the situation where he was. He could be cast out, or he could be in a worse situation. But he was resigned in these days. And as he is there sitting in the gate of the temple and he is asking alms, we read there again in verse 2, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. This was what he was doing. And he sees Peter and John go by and ask alms of them. We've had that experience. No doubt we have walked down a street somewhere and there has been someone perhaps sitting in a door, and they have asked to see if there is anything you give to them. And perhaps you have given something to them. Perhaps you have given them food. We've had people sent across from the Roman Catholic Church opposite us to our door to see if we'd give them something, because the priest didn't want to give them anything. So we've fed people on our doorstep before now. I remember one year it was part of our Christmas dinner, and John was not happy, us giving away our Christmas dinner to someone else. But perhaps you gave something to them. But people ask, and they're not expecting something from everyone. Perhaps they take you by the eye as you go by. Perhaps they don't. Perhaps they're just saying, do you have a copper? Do you have something for me? Perhaps they just shake a hat. Perhaps they just have a hat sitting on the floor to see if anybody will drop something in it. There's no real expectation, but people do give to them. And it seems that this man was the same. He saw Peter and John about to go into the temple and asked an alms. And the reason I say that he wasn't paying particular attention is because Peter needs to say to him, look on us. And it says, and he gave heed unto them. He gave heed unto them. He wasn't really heeding them before. They were just people going into the temple like everybody else. And there were hordes of people going into the temple. And it was a lot of people going into the temple because, what does it say here in verse 1? It was the hour of prayer, being the 9th hour. And so there were lots of people going into the temple to pray. And it was a good time to be there. And it was perhaps one of the best times during the day to get something cast into his hat. But Peter says, look on us. He is a man who is resigned to his situation. There are many people in this world resigned to their situation, perhaps not even thinking that there is something better out there for them. And they may not be lame, but perhaps there is a lameness about their lives, about their circumstances, the humdrum lives that they live. We hear of many people who have broken homes, and children are in trouble, and husbands have disappeared, or not even husbands. Women who have children who are just latchkey kids, look after themselves pretty much. And people's lives are just what they are. And this is my life, this is what I do. Might work here or there sometimes, and sometimes I can't. I go along to the job centre and they offer me jobs and I can't do them because of my children or for some other reason, and that's their lives, but they don't know. They don't know that there is a God who can deliver them, that there is a God who can change their lives, transform their lives, make a blessing in their hearts, resigned to make the best of it. And then, of course, he was restricted. He was restricted from going into the temple. He wasn't allowed into the temple because he was lame. And so he couldn't go into the temple. He could only sit at the gate. And yet it was a place which was the best place to be. It was a place where the Lord was. The Lord had been pleased to set his name there. And here he is, as close as he can be. As close as he can be. But he couldn't enter in himself. We think of this in a spiritual sense. We read in Ephesians 2 verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Cannot enter in. Because until the Lord calls us into his presence, until the gospel reaches our heart and the Spirit of God touches us and there is granted unto us a repentance, we are always on the outside. But the place to be, surely, is where the gospel is preached. The place to be is in the house of God, or in this case, at the gate of the house of God. Remember what the psalmist says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. To hear the word of God is a great blessing. And if you hear the call of the Spirit of God to your heart, there is no greater. So we see then his positioning at the gate of the temple, and we find that he is reliant on others for his happiness. He is reliant upon them for any ease that he can gain. He can't go out and do a day's work for wages, but there are some who will give things to him. He is reliant on others to carry him. We read whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. He is reliant on those who might give him alms as they enter into the temple, or perhaps even as they are leaving the temple. But of course, at this time, significantly, it says to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, because it's the hour of prayer, and they're going. And we see his pleading, asking alms to ease the misery of his life. And so he asks alms of them. Perhaps there was something in his heart, in his mind, thinking, well, they're going in to pray. And that's a good time to ask alms. They're preparing their hearts to come and to pray before God. If they're going in to ask God for anything and they won't give me anything, then surely they will know that God's not going to give them anything. So there was some psychology perhaps involved here as well. But there is this pleading that there might be something given to him. So then we come from the resignation of the beggar to the responsibility of the blessed. First of all, we see the confidence which Peter and John have, because as they come, they fasten their eyes upon him. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. He fastened his eyes upon him. Here is a man who is confident. Here is a man who has been with Jesus. Here is a man who has seen these things happen before. We were looking a few weeks ago to that time when Jesus sent them out and told them to heal and to raise the dead and so on. And he said, it's our motto, isn't it, for the year, freely ye have received, freely give. So they have done this work before. They know the power of God. They have a confidence to know that Christ is able to raise this man up and to set him upon his feet. They have a confidence which is a kind of a new confidence to them, because in the past Jesus has been with them. They could go to him. There was the time when Peter and James and John were up in the mount and they saw the transfiguration of Christ, and as they come down out of the mount, they come and they find that the scribes and the Pharisees are arguing with the disciples. And there's a man there with his child, and the child is possessed of a devil, and the disciples can't cast him out. They don't have a confidence, they don't have a faith. They now are in trouble, they don't know what to say. And Jesus comes down, and Jesus casts the devil out of the child and says to them, this kind cometh not forth but by prayer and fasting. So there was a time when they didn't have this confidence. After the death of Christ, we find that the disciples are all dispersed all over the place. And they fear that Jesus is dead, and they thought it would be he that would deliver Israel, but it seems that it wasn't going to happen until Jesus Christ is entered into heaven. The Holy Ghost has come upon them. Now they have a confidence in Christ, and they fix their eyes upon this man. Where did his faith come from? You see, here is a gift, isn't it? Here is a gift which has been given to this man to be able to walk. But at the same time, we have to say that for Peter and John, there is a gift of faith given just at this moment. There was something about this man. Why this man? There must have been other people there, surely, who needed help. There can't have just been one man in the whole of Jerusalem who needed help at that time. When you consider how many people Jesus himself had healed and touched. But Peter, fastening his eyes upon him, with John, said, look on us. The Spirit of God has moved them to speak to this man, to say to this man, there is something here for you. He has a confidence. I wonder what our confidence is. We have quoted the verse a couple of times already, but faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How confident are we in Christ to proclaim the gospel and say to men, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? How confident are we? They were confident that Jesus Christ can save to the uttermost all that come unto God through him. We need that confidence. We need to be assured in our hearts that the gospel that we preach is able to transform. And we get that confidence from the presence of the Lord and walking with him. And then we see their command. A command to look upon them. Look on us. Those are quite scary words, aren't they? Nothing has been done at this point. But Peter says to this man, look on us. He is going to commit himself to the God of heaven. He is going to commit himself to that faith which is risen in him. He brings the man's attention to him. He says, look on us, and he speaks to him. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Do we realize what gospel it is that we have, the power of the gospel? Do we realize what it is that we have in our hands, in our hearts, in our minds, in our words to utter? Do we realize the power of it to transform lives? Do we hold back from uttering it because we think, well, probably not going to work anyway. They probably won't listen anyway. Can we come to a point where we have the faith to challenge men and women for salvation, to come and trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will save you? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Have that confidence. That confidence, I say again, that confidence comes from the presence of the Lord, walking in the presence of the Lord. Confidence comes by faith, and that faith grows in us as we walk with him. But will we say to men, look on us? How do we represent Christ to the world? And then we see their challenge. Here is an expectation then that this man has in verse 5. He gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. He doesn't say what he expected to receive, but I'm pretty confident he wasn't expecting to receive strength in his feet and ankles. He was expected to see something. There was an expectation. And as he looked upon them, as he gave heed to them, now all of the attention was upon them. That's the point where they could crumble and cut and run. But no. Silver and gold have I none, Peter says. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What did he have? No silver, no gold. We set such store by it. We were looking this morning at Abraham. and how Abraham had so much silver and gold, he was heavy with it. And he had cattle, and he had camels, and he had asses and she-asses, and servants, men servants, and maid servants. He had so much around him. But they had nothing. But what they do have is greater than all the silver and gold they could have poured upon this man. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. We don't need silver and gold. We need the Spirit of God. We don't need silver and gold. We need the power of God in this day and age, that we might say to men and women, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then there's an exhortation also from them. The exhortation is, rise up and walk. Rise up and walk. That's an easy statement to say, isn't it? Because now it's sort of transferred from what Peter and John have said to the man. Now, Peter and John have faith in Christ. They have seen the power of God. They have seen what Christ is able to do. They know that Christ is risen from the dead. They have observed him ascending up into heaven, being taken up into the clouds. The Spirit of God has come upon them. They have already experienced that great power of the Holy Ghost as they go forth and speak to the Jews who have come all the way back to Jerusalem. Remember that all these people are still here at this time. So there's a great amount who are going in at the time of prayer into the temple. And they have experienced all this, so we can see something of where their faith comes from. But here is a man who, well, life's not been very good to him. Perhaps he has prayed in the past and, well, things have not really got any better. And so he's making his own way, but now he is called upon to rise up and walk. A man who's never walked. A man who's never used his ankles in that way. A man who can't walk. Rise up and walk. You see, sometimes the gospel comes to us and the gospel preacher says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the response is, I can't really believe. I wish I could believe. I've heard that before. People have said to me in the past, I wish I could believe. I wish I had your faith. I wish I could believe. And so here is a man then who is called upon to stand and to walk, who has never done so, and might easily say, you're having a laugh. I can't stand up and walk. I can't walk. I've never walked. I was born lame. Why do you think I'm here? Why do you think I'm here calling and asking for alms? It's because I can't walk. You see, this man is not given the opportunity, really, to give an answer or to think for a moment about whether he can stand or walk or not. Because it says in verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And so immediately, as Peter says to him, rise up and walk, immediately is taken and he is lifted up, and he finds it is the truth. And sometimes we just need that extra push. I've considered that situation, which so often happens in Calvinistic circles, where we say, well, if Christ's going to save people, he'll save them. We shouldn't really have an altar call. Shouldn't really stop at the end of the service and say, believe on the Lord Jesus. As while everybody's head is bowed, raise a hand, make a commitment now. Yeah, sometimes we just need that push. I can remember many a time being under conviction of sin. And that statement was put, and it made me think, I was too shy to put my hand up. Somebody might be looking, apart from the preacher. So I never did put my hand up. But it made me think, at the very least. Made me think, I really want to. I really want to believe. I really want to go forward. Just that push. He takes him by the right hand. He lifts him up. And immediately his feet and his ankle bones receive strength. He believes. He believes. And he, leaping, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple. Their exaltation then, and their expedition, not an expedition to the top mount of Everest, but it was expedited. It was to be done now, straight away, immediately. And tonight I would say to you, the Bible said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till next week. Don't wait till next time you hear the gospel. But come to Christ now. You say, but I can't do that because there are things that need to be done. And as Peter says to him, rise up and walk. Perhaps the man would think in his mind, well, maybe there is some hope if I could get some help. Maybe what this man is saying is, we have a program which can help you to walk. We can build up your muscles. We can strengthen your ankles in some way. We can help you to walk. And so often people stand back from the gospel and say, well, I need to change some things in my life first. I can't come to Jesus like this. I'm a sinner. I'm unclean. Christ doesn't want me. But that is completely wrong. That's exactly who Christ came to save, sinners. If you feel yourself a sinner tonight, then call upon the name of the Lord. Ask him into your heart now. For Christ came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you're a sinner, then come and call upon the name of the Lord. Do it tonight. Tonight. Do it now. Do it right this moment. And then we see finally the restoration of the believer. For he is a believer now. There is a trust. Their confidence, of course, aided him. And so often, I think that as the scripture tells us, that it is by the foolishness of preaching that God will save them that believe. It is the fact that the preacher believes the gospel. It's because the preacher has responded to the gospel. It's because the preacher was once as the lost man was. For we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were all there. And now there's a transformation. There's a difference. Now there is a person who believes this gospel, is preaching that gospel, and is saying to you, you can come. You can believe. You can trust Christ. If the Lord Jesus Christ can save a filthy, rotten sinner like me, then he can save you. Their confidence aided him. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2, the apostle asked the Galatians, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It was a rhetorical question. They knew that they didn't receive the Spirit of God because they had kept the law of Moses, but because they had heard the gospel and they believed it. Again, just a couple of verses later, he asked this question, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And again, they knew that it was by the hearing of faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The God had given them the Spirit and he worked miracles among them and he did it by the hearing of faith. Considering Abraham at this time, both in the morning meetings and in the evening meetings. I'm moving him about from morning to evening. But he was a man who had his faults. He had his faults. There were times when he didn't pray. There were times he went his own way. There were times when he didn't believe. In the heat of the moment, he didn't believe. But ultimately he did believe, and he was there because he believed. Ultimately he believed God. And he kept coming back to God. He kept coming back to the altar. And slowly the Lord was working the unbelief out of him until he was ready even to offer his own son, believing that God was able to raise him from the dead. The work of faith. And we see then also that the Lord stood by them. They trusted. Peter and John trusted in Christ. And the Lord stood by them. Stretching forth his hand, took him by the right hand, lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. The Lord will stand by his word. He will stand by the Spirit. He will stand by Christ. The Word of God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And there was a transformation then. In this restoration of the believer, first of all their trust and then the transformation. His old life had passed away. All things had become new. The potential was there. It was unleashed now. He could do all the things which his brethren could do, that his sisters could do. He could take a proper part in the family. They wouldn't have to carry him to the gate every day, that he might beg at the gate. Everything was now open to him. I don't know what we would have thought or what would have come through our minds at such a time. But if you're sitting somewhere day by day by day, you're seeing the same faces or maybe even different faces, but the scenery is the same every day. At the gate, beautiful. And you're sitting there asking alms, and sometimes you do well, sometimes you don't do so well. And in the evening, your brethren come, they pick you up, they take you back home, you go back to the same house. You can't go out by yourself, you can't do anything. That's the kind of person who thinks a lot. And no doubt he had thought of many things. Things he could have done had he had strength in his legs. Places he would have liked to have gone. People he would have liked to have met. All kinds of things. But when he receives this strength, when his potential is unleashed, when he can go and do whatever he likes, what does he do? He enters into the temple with them. Because there is a transformation now. There is a transformation of his life. It's not just that his legs have received strength, but his heart. His heart has received strength. The Spirit of God has come upon him. He is blessed. And he rejoices immediately. And he walks and leaps and praises God to such an extent that the people within the temple, we read, were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, and all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. The people are all gathered together around this man. And we say, well, they came together because of the miracle. But I would suggest they didn't actually come together because of the miracle. They came together because he was shouting. Because he was praising God at the top of his voice. He was drawing attention. And Peter, of course, immediately uses that attention, preaches the gospel to them. And 5,000, we read in the 4th chapter, trusted and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a testimony this man had. We can compare this to the words of Peter and John. They come in. They're going also into the temple at the time of the hour of prayer. And they say to this single man, look on us. And he looks on them. And he is saved. And now he doesn't go into the temple saying to the people, look on me. But he says, look on God. Praising God. That God had delivered him. And now everybody is looking. Everybody is coming. He hadn't paid attention to them until they said, look on us. But everybody is paying attention now. God has transformed that moment of a look on us to a come and hear the gospel. And the apostles preached. Verse 12. We see these words, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, yes, the God of our fathers hath glorified his son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up. Glorified his son, he preaches Christ. Because it is by Christ Jesus that salvation comes. Or that you might believe tonight. That the transformation of your life would draw many others also to hear the gospel. That they also might know that there is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we might have the confidence to preach the gospel. That might be to one person. For they preached to one person. And 5,000 were saved. You know, it doesn't take a great congregation to do a mighty work for God. In fact, throughout the scriptures, we find that God uses the small things. Think of Gideon, who had the 32,000. We whittled down to 300 before he took on the Midianites and defeated them. All the armies of Israel against Goliath. But it was one young man who went out with a sling and a stone who defeated Goliath. God doesn't need great things. He just needs us to believe. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for the thousands who turned to Christ at that time. Lord, they were tremendous days. Tremendous days. And we sometimes think that those days could only happen when the apostles were there, but we know, even from the history of our own country, that there were times when not just thousands, but tens of thousands trusted in Christ. For thou didst send a revival, and thou didst give faith to the multitudes that they might believe. Lord, we pray that as men prayed for such an outpouring of thy Spirit in time past, we might pray now, believing, trusting in thee, thou art able to do this. Lord, though we look out and we see the lame men, as we see those who are lost and unclean in the leprosy of sin, think, where can we find the righteous to come and worship God? Lord, we're looking upon them. For thou dost transform the sinner into the saint, and it's by thy grace. So increase our faith, we pray, and help us. And let us not neglect the fact that the apostles were going to the hour of prayer. For Lord, it is by prayer that great things are done for Christ. So touch our hearts, we pray thee. Make us a praying people. And help us, O Lord, to believe that mighty things may be done for thine own namesake, for thy glory, for the salvation of the lost. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.